We are in lesson 9 in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're in chapter 12 if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along with me as we begin to study this wonderful passage here that Moses is delivering a summary of the laws that the people of the nation of Israel are going to have to follow whenever they cross over into the new promised land on the west side of the Jordan River. Well, once the Jordan River had stopped flowing upstream from where they are, it's going to stop flowing at a place fairly far up called Adam, A-D-A-M, just like the first created man, Adam. And the nation of Israel would be able to cross across the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, what's going to happen is that they're going to load up that Ark of the Covenant, and the priests are going to be there. And as soon as the priests touch their toes into the Jordan River, it's going to stop flowing upstream. Upstream, they're going to cross about right here, but the flow is going to stop about right there up at Adam. And then they're going to be able to cross across on dry land and enter into a land that is absolutely filled with this, unholy, holy places. Did you catch that? Unholy, holy places of the Canaanites. That's in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to cover that when we get into the book of Joshua. But this crossing would be nothing. When it crosses across the Jordan River, it's going to be nothing compared to the crossing at the Red Sea. The danger of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet of water walls on either side of you as you're going down through the Red Sea is just not going to be there in this case. Rather, the danger laid ahead in the land of the Canaanites. But the danger was not found in the Canaanite people that they would be attacking, because the Lord had that covered. The Lord was going to do the fighting. The danger was in the belongings and the articles of the belief system of those Canaanites, that once they were destroyed, they would still be left behind on the land when those Canaanites were utterly destroyed. So the time for crossing the Jordan River was near, and it was also a time for Moses' summary of the promised land laws that the nation of Israel would be required to follow if she wanted to be blessed by the Lord and not be cursed in the promised land. Now, Moses begins with the laws of the holy places of the Canaanites and those that will be set up by the Israelites. You see, the Canaanites had their holy places and they're supposed to be torn down. The Israelites are going to have their holy places that they're going to have to build. And these laws are to be carefully, carefully observed. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. Now, back in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said this to us. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Israel could not take the promised land and be successful unless it followed the statutes and the judgments of the Lord precisely. The Hebrew word for statutes is chok, and it means something prescribed legally. The Hebrew word for judgments is mithath, and it means dooms. And of course, a doom is a penalty for breaking something that is prescribed legally. That's the reason you see it's statutes and judgments. There's the legal thing, and then there's the doom or the penalty for breaking the legal thing. So the promised land was a gift to Israel as long as they lived on earth. if they carefully observed the Lord's statutes and the Lord's judgments. Now, the Canaanites and all their clans had been in that land a long time. And if the time markers in the book of Genesis are correct, and I believe that they are because Moses was instructed personally by the Lord on Mount Sinai what to write in the book of Genesis. If all that's right, then the Canaanites had been the owners of Canaan land for about 1,004 years. And during that time, the Canaanites had abandoned everything they knew about the God of Noah. The land of Canaan was absolutely filled with the false religious idols on every turn, under every branch, on every hill, under every tree, on every mountain. And because of that, the Lord had a very specific instruction for Israel. And it was to utterly destroy the Canaanites' places of worship. Verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God. Altars, pillars, asherim, images. They're all designed to worship the unholy imagery gods who were to be obliterated. The altars could be as simple as a pile of random stones or an elaborate and precisely cut bricks. And upon these altars, everything imaginable could be offered, including humans, which happened in the Canaanite religions. Their pillars were massive columns. If we saw them today, we would call them monuments. We would find them engraved with an epitaph to the God of that high and unholy place, I should say. Now, the asherim was a carved, wooden, disgusting, sexual totem-like pole to the virginal goddess of the moon. She was the equivalent of the Assyrian Ishtar, from which we obtain the word Easter. She was the Canaanite fertility goddess. Worship of this goddess was weekly, if not daily. Her favor was needed for a bountiful production of crops in their religion. Engraved images were the likeness of these man-made gods, and they were all against the Ten Commandments. And with the unholy places of the Canaanites destroyed, the Lord was wanting to see the nation of Israel faithfully seek His chosen places for each tribe to worship. Verse 5. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come. From north to south and east to west, the promised land was going to be too big for every tribe to travel to a central located tabernacle complex to offer their worship and praise. And for that, the Lord would choose several places in each tribal area for the people to bring their offerings. They would need to go to the tabernacle complex. That was going to be a little too far. You see, in the book of Joshua, we are going to learn, when we get to that book, that the tabernacle complex was stationed at Gilgal for 7 years while the promised land was being taken and conquered. And later, it would be moved to a place called Shiloh through all the time of the book of Judges. So right here, we have the Dead Sea. They're going to be here in the plain of Moab. They're going to cross across. They're going to put the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle at Gilgal, about right there. And then later, they're going to move it to Shiloh, where it's going to be there for the 8th year and on until finally it gets moved. We'll cover that as we get on through the historical story in the rest of the books. So they're going to take the Promised Land. The Promised Land's actually going to begin down here and go to way up here. It's just going to be too far for some of the people to gather to bring their daily offerings. And the Lord knew that. So surely once the Promised Land was conquered, some would be close enough to take their gifts to the Lord there at Shiloh. You know, these tribes around here, they could do that. They could go. It'd take a while, but they could get there. And but for most who would be around and all the way around, they're going to be too far. So therefore, each tribal area was going to have a specific place, the Lord's chosen place, if we want to call it, for each offering of the tribe. And what I've done here, and it's not specific, these 12 tribes are going to be out there, and they're going to have a place that the Lord is going to select to be filled with Levites who are going to be receiving an offering, because they can't continue doing what they've been doing in the wilderness where there's one camp. And they were all within this one camp area and they could bring everything to the tabernacle. But what would be offered at these other places where they go to worship? Verse 6. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your voted offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. So with a chosen place for each offering, we now come to a chosen place for each meal, verse 7. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God, and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And so we have come to the place where the Lord clearly gives each family the permission to eat some of the offerings presented at the high holy places of the Lord in a fellowship meal, as a time of rejoicing in all that the Lord has blessed the donor and his family with in each season of each harvest and of each new animal birth. And then we find in verse 8 that the Lord's chosen place, he has made a chosen place for each thought. Things had to change from the way things were being thought about at the plains of Moab, the Lord's chosen place for each thought, verse 8. You shall not do all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. During the days of the wilderness life for Israel, there was one tabernacle complex, and it could not service the offerings of the whole nation. If they were going to do them as they were supposed to do when they were spread out all over the Promised Land. Therefore, the morning offering or burnt offering on the brazen altar there at the tabernacle in the wilderness was for the whole nation rather than for a single tribe or a family. But with the Lord's choosing a place, several places, maybe one or two, even more in each of the tribal areas, a burnt offering would be required at each location each morning. In other words, there would be a burnt offering going off at all of these spots. Now, the wilderness offered more freedom to the people of Israel to do their meals and offerings the way they wanted because they were restricted in a very restrictive way of life. They had the laws of life in the Promised Land given to them at the end of the very first year out of Egypt. But they were not able to live by and practice those laws until they took possession of the Promised Land. So for 40 years, the Lord fed them their daily needs and their daily meals. They didn't have to do any of this or worry about it. For 40 years, the Lord took little from their herds to feed the Levitical line compared to what would be needed in the Promised Land. For 40 years, the Lord accepted a token offering from the people in the offerings that covered all the people in the camp. But that was about to change. Everyone would be responsible to follow the command of the Lord personally in the Promised Land. But why? Moses is going to tell him, here's the why, because you're not there yet. The Lord would require things to be different in the Promised Land, and the nation was in for a shock because they were not there yet. They hadn't realized what was coming. Verse 9, for you have not yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. For 40 years, the nation has been in unrest at the foot of Mount Sinai, living in tents, collecting manna each day, not farming crops, barely tending to herds and flocks, relying on the Lord for every need for each day. But when they arrived at their resting place in the Promised Land, things would be different. Each family will have to set up and step up. But to do what? The Lord's chosen place for each thought in the Promised Land will require that each family attend to the Lord's place for each offering. This will be new. From the general offerings that cover the whole nation out there in the wilderness, to the specific offerings that will cover each family, life was about to change. Heads of families had to be responsible for their gifts to the Lord. Verse 10, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contributions of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. The whole family, man, woman, boy, and girl, as well as all the employees of each family, man, woman, boy, and girl, must worship and participate in the giving to the Lord. Oh, yes. The Levites who were stationed at each designated place of worship had families too, and they too needed compensation for their service. Their families survived through the offerings of the people. They could not be forgotten. But there were things to avoid. Things like the cultic places. Now, we've seen this before. What's about to be told to us in verse 13. The Lord knows the nature of the humans He created. He had placed in them the ability to be tempted just like you and I have been tempted today. Human nature has not changed a bit. Verse 13. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. You see, in laziness, a tribesman of Israel might say, here is the altar. Let's use it. Oh, the Canaanites built it. That's okay, but it's an altar. It's good. No need to sweat with our brow when someone else has already done the work for us. This one will do just fine. Do not do it in that cultic place, the Lord warned them. Take your offering to the Lord's chosen place. Follow my commands, the Lord said to them. So then, in taking care of the families in the promised land, we come to the Lord's chosen place for each meal. It would be different too. The meals in the wilderness were somewhat communal in nature. But not so when they come into the promised land with each family who is going to own its own parcel of land and their homes within the gates of the villages that were built by the Canaanites. Remember, they're going to take that. Verse 15. However, the Lord says, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, wherever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. So wherever these families reside in the promised land, in the towns that they're going to take, because remember, the Lord's going to allow them to have the towns. They're going to allow to have them the gated cities and the villages. They're going to have the houses of the Canaanites where they can live. They just can't, they can't follow any of the religious practices of the Canaanites. So whatever the Lord had provided that was approved foods for the nation of Israel, those families could eat anywhere they wanted to inside of their gates of their homes and everything. Well, that's just natural. That's what we do. But did you notice that the blood was still off limits? It would be required to be poured on the ground as it had also been with the Lord's instruction for the past 40 years and for all the offerings. There is an interesting phrase in verse 15 that you might pass by and misinterpret it. It said the unclean and the clean may eat of it. This phrase is not talking about clean and unclean foods. It is talking about clean and unclean people. In the general sense, Jews were considered clean and all of the rest of humans on the earth were considered unclean. Now in the New Testament, the Jews could not even put their foot on an unclean step of Pilate's palace without becoming unclean for 7 days. And because they were doing that around the observance of the Passover, they would forfeit the right to participate in that 7-day observance that followed the Passover if they stepped on Pilate's palace step. So they stood off in the street. But we're not talking about the unclean, the clean being food. We're talking about the unclean being people. Because everyone who was not Jewish was unclean. Eating the meals in each of the home in the Promised Land, as opposed to eating the meals in that more communal setting out in the wilderness, was one thing. But when it came to the eating the part of the tithe that was permissible, but the law required that tithe to be before the Lord. Verse 17. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertaking. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. What we do not notice here is the fact that all these offerings are seasonal. And that is why the Lord required them to be taken to the place He had chosen as the high and the holy place in the tribal area. Not all towns and villages had such high and holy places, but certain of them in the tribal areas did. And the grain offering occurred at harvest. That's when the grain came in. So let's talk about the harvest of the grain. Wheat is harvested in mid-July. The spring barley comes in August. The winter barley comes in April and to May. Olives come in August through November. Grapes come in August through October. Cattle come early spring. So as you see, there's going to be a parade of offerings of the tithes that have to go to the holy places of the Lord in a regular seasonal way, as the seasons come, the first 10% is going to go to the places the Lord has said, this is where you are to bring them, my high holy places. And they're going to bring them to the whole host of Levites who are there, which included the priestly line too, by the way, because you know the priests are of the line of Levites. And for their needs, and their families that they have, that's what these rations are coming in for, these tithes, to pay the Levites because they could not own land and have property and raise stuff themselves. They had to rely on the contributions of the people of the tribes, of the nations of the nation of Israel that were not the Levites. So now the Lord knew what was about to take place. He already knew it. And He also knew how big the Promised Land would eventually grow. And even for that, He made provisions. When the high and holy places of His choosing were just too far away. So He told the nation when they need not go to the holy place to partake of the meat there. And here's when they don't have to go to the high holy place in verse 20. When the Lord your God extends your borders as He has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, and then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. But if the place which the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire. just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you will eat it. The clean and the unclean alike may eat of it. So the purpose of taking the meat of the tithe to the holy place was to worship the Lord. That's what a tithe is when we take it. But the Lord understood that distance could be a problem for travel to His places. Therefore, He allowed the clean foods of the offering to be slain, to be eaten inside the city and the village gates, and therefore inside the homes of each family. Just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you will eat it. Now, the gazelle and the deer were wild animals. They were not part of the holy offering system. We know what's part of the holy offering system. We know it has to do, it's the rams, it's the sheep, it's the oxen, it's the goats, it's the turtle doves. But what the Lord has said here is the food that they are going to eat, and they're going to tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the goat, were clean. And the families could eat them just like they could eat the gazelle and the deer. Now, they're not saying that you're going to offer gazelle and deer. You're going to offer the sheep, the oxen, the goat, the doves, the pigeons. But you are able to slay them just like you do the gazelle and the antelope and the deer and eat them in within your gates. I want you to notice also that when these tithes were prepared to eat, the clean and the unclean could eat them too. The clean and the unclean could eat them. We're talking about other animals? No, we're talking about humans. This again is a reference to the Jews and to the non-Jews being able to partake in the meat of these animals. They had to eat too. They're living all around. Nevertheless, just as the blood could not be consumed in the tabernacle complex, it could not be consumed at home. And in the process, the offerer had to pour out the blood on the ground. We've already heard this once, but here we hear it again in verse 23. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. For the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. Now, you know that we've seen that before. When the family of Noah came off the ark, and the Lord changed their diet from eating only greens to being able to eat every moving thing that was alive on the earth, He said this: every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Genesis 9, 3 through 4. All bodily functions in every living creature rely on the blood to live. It is the basis of physical life. When the blood is diminished from its required volume in each body, death comes calling. But once again, knowing human nature, knowing that man would take the excuse that he lived too far away from the holy place of the Lord, you would think the Lord would let the man off the hook, but He's not going to. Every year there was time when the man had to go to the holy place. He was without excuse. Verse 26. Only your holy things which you may have and your votive offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. If you will remember from our study in Leviticus, the word votive means vow. Both votive and vow mean a binding promise made to God as part of a plea for safety, for a military victory, or for some family event or something going on. So if a common person brought a sacrifice of peace offering as a vow, and that's what type of peace offering it had to be for a vow, based on something that he's asking the Lord to do, it was a votive offering or a vow offering. And the leftovers of that sacrifice of peace offering attached to that vow offering would be eaten by the priest the day of the offering and the following day, but not on the third day. So if there were any leftovers left on that third day, those leftovers had to be burned instead of consumed. And if you were going to make a vow to the Lord which required a sacrifice of a peace offering, it had to be made at the Lord's chosen place in the tribal area. One of these places, for example. The offering was a holy thing to the Lord. So when something special came up and you wanted to make a vow to the Lord, you couldn't do it at the regular place or any place where you are in your own home. No, you had to bring it to one of these places. Finally, there is the chosen place for each command. Verse 28. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now the Lord was very serious about His commands. Keeping the Lord's commands was the good and right thing to do in the eyes of the Lord, as He says in the Scripture. And the nation of Israel was expected to keep them. The Lord expected the nation to keep them. And the Lord expected the nation to listen to them and to follow them. And in the Promised Land, the Lord had a command, and that command was this. It was a big command. Keep my commandments. And in keeping the commandments of the Lord, we come to this command. And the command was basically, do not inquire about foreign God's commands. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. All religions, all belief systems in some sort of gods with a little g, all have commands that must be followed. The same was true in the Canaanite worship that Israel was to utterly destroy. Now, one thing the Lord demanded of Israel concerning the practice of the Canaanite worship was, do not learn the practices of the Canaanite worship. Sadly, we know the rest of the story. Israel failed miserably, failed to complete the task, failed to keep the Lord's command. And Israel will lose her land one day because of it. But the Lord was adamant with the nation of Israel. Therefore, He told them, do not change the Lord's commands. Verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to nor take away from it. A little change here in this procedure, a little change there, it will make it much better. Surely the Lord will not mind. Oh, He won't mind. Let us make this exciting. This new group of youngsters think we are so out of date. We talk about the commands of the Lord. They want to talk about the desires of the flesh. Let us tell them about their desires and let us help them get on with it. Surely the Lord will forgive them. We all must experience life, you know. Youth will be youth. Get those desires out while you are young. What will they hurt? You have all the rest of your life to repent and to get right. Let us water down the services and make them more sensual. That is what the worldly people like, and that is what we want in the worship. Let us change the music to reveille, like the worship before the golden calf. Jumping and hooping and hollering and yelling. That will make the Lord happy, right? And if it does not, He's just out of touch. We are the new generation and we know how we want to worship our God. Not so fast, young ones. You shall not add to nor take away from the command of the Lord. But staying true to the Lord and His commands might be difficult. Maybe when the new preacher arrives and he seems to have all the everything right. At least you would like to think he has everything right, and it seems that you like what you are hearing. The Lord says to diligently avoid false prophets when He arrives and tries to lead astray. Chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, and let us serve them. Now you notice there's a few words that are struck out because they are not found in the oldest and most reliable documents that we have. Let me repeat what that guy would say to you. Let us go after other gods. Let us serve them. This new dreamer has taken the town by storm, and he dangles all his carnal desires in front of all the carnal people. And every once in a while he says, I will always preach the Bible. And the crowd will just roar. And none of his messages are grounded in true understanding of God's Word. He talks a bit. He picks a word out of a verse that will allow him to transition to what he wants to talk about. He tells you what that word means in Hebrew or what that word means in Greek. And off he drives to the carnal world and his soapbox for the day, abandoning the context of the passage in the context of the Word of God. The church is growing. He must be of God. He must be a godly man. He must be a theologian. He has the favorite theologian that he quotes every week, and even his favorite theologian of bygone days would not agree with his spin on theology, and he said so 150 years before the dreamer was even born. But the numbers are rising. But he is leading the town to a different God, a God that says, you will be saved, you will not be saved. You will be saved, you will not be saved. What a barbaric God that is. I tell you something, folks. I want a God who says, I give you the choice. Choose me as your Savior, and I will be your God. And when I stand before the Lord in eternity, the reason I will be with the Lord is because of the foolishness of preaching when I heard the gospel message about Jesus. When I put my trust in the gospel message about Jesus. When I believed in the gospel message about Jesus. Because He said, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants me to choose Him. He is waiting for me and for you to make that decision. He is a big God, willing to allow everyone to make his or her own personal decision. And when we stand before Him, those who choose Him will be in eternity with Him. And those who choose Him not will be sent away from His presence for all eternity. And those who follow the dreamer and think they are part of the elect chosen may or may not make it to eternity with the Lord. But the whole basis of whether the Lord chooses you or you choose the Lord affects every other doctrinal belief in the system. If you are off with the nature of your God by one degree, you will miss heaven by the width of eternity. So too, the Lord warned the nation of Israel not to listen to words of a dreamer who wanted to introduce them to a different God. Verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Does the Lord bring situations to test our love for Him? Absolutely. The test comes from the Lord, but the test is for us. What is in our heart? What is in our soul? Can we be swayed? Can we be moved? Can our beliefs be led astray? The Lord says, plug your ears. You shall not listen. You shall not listen to that dreamer. Instead of listening to the dreamer, the Lord says, pursue the Lord. Verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. Do not listen to the dreamer. Listen to the Lord. Four things you must do. First, you must keep His commandments. Second, you must listen to His voice. Third, you must serve Him. Fourth, cling to Him. Those four things are the safety net for all believers. Whether you are standing on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, ready to cross over into the promised land in 1424 BC, or you're standing in the midst of a COVID-19 virus, 3,446 years later in 2021, from when they were standing there, the formula is still the same. These four things you must do to stay straight in the will of God. Keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. However, in 1424 BC, when they were standing there, the plains of Moab, the Lord's instructions to the nation of Israel was much harsher than we can enact today, for they were to be utterly destroyed. These dreamers were to be destroyed. Verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of false dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt. and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. We still must purge the evil from our midst, from our congregations. But to do so, all we can do in America is send them on their way. But they still must be purged for their evil. The Lord was serious about the faithfulness of all the people of the nation of Israel to Him and to Him alone. His penalty for seeking other gods was severe, and that included unfaithful family participants. Verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Now there's a portion there in the passage that is not in the oldest and most reliable scriptures, so we will pass it up. Backing up one phrase, it says, let us go and serve other gods. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the land your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Death was the penalty for engaging in the worship of other gods. For that time, the taking of the promised land, and thereafter for Israel, the penalty was physical death. Now that we have the whole counsel of the Lord from Genesis to Revelation, we know the penalty for worship of other gods is eternal death. But you know, among every group, there are these futile proselytes who have a new perspective on how to worship God, but not the true God. They have Jewish blood, but they are seeking to persuade people to desert their allegiance or service to the true Lord for a newfangled belief. Can you imagine? Well, verse 12 tells us about that. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Other versions of the Bible call these worthless men troublemakers, scoundrels, wicked, children of Baal, corrupt, debased. All these terms apply, by the way, aptly to the intent of the Lord in this instruction. These people, they run in packs. They create a mutiny. They do it in secret. They expose their plan only when they have accomplished their goal. All seems well, but only the unfaithful faithful to the mutiny know until it's too late to stop them from reaching their goal. The handful of those unfaithful faithful to the mutiny has seduced the city. Not by taking the city, but by taking control. Here he is. Here's our new God. Here's our new pastor, because that's what we're talking about here. Here's our new leader. Vote for him. He's the real deal. He's a giant among theologians. Yet there's one problem. He is not true to the Lord God. What shall we do with such a scoundrel when he appears? Lord basically tells us to officially inspect him. Verse 14. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you. No stone is to be unturned. No YouTube can be dismissed. No book he has written can be ignored. No article he has written or been talked about can be discharged. No review can be unheeded. No sermon can be excused. If the corrupt man is there and he has men with him who have invaded, the Lord's got a remedy for that. Yes, he does. In the nation of Israel, in that holy ground of the promised land, the Lord would allow no other gods to exist. And for the scoundrel, no matter how personable he might be, how nice his henchmen are, the penalty was the same for all. Utterly destroy. Verse 15. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Mercy. When a leader has led everybody astray in the congregation and in the city of those Jewish people, destroy them. I hope you caught what the Lord said to do to the scoundrels and all the inhabitants that followed them. They and all their possessions were to be taken to the edge of the city and destroyed with the edge of the sword. Everything they owned that lived, even their cattle, was to be destroyed. But that's not all. That was not the end of the story for this town where these scoundrels have come in and everybody has followed them. Everything they owned that did not live was to be totally consumed also. Look at verse number 16. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase. Just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. The city with all its belongings is to be demolished and piled in the middle of the city square and offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. You know what that burnt offering means. It was to be burnt to ashes. In addition, the town was never to be rebuilt in the promised land. What was the reward for the tribe who self-regulated its own villages and cities? The Lord's mercy, the Lord's compassion, the promise that he would increase the tribe. But the Lord included the if that seems to be in every instruction he gives. You self-regulate and you don't fall to these temptations, but there's always the if. He will do his part and keep his promises if the nation will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments. I wonder about you. Do you wonder about you? Well, we'll pick up next week together again as we continue to discuss the summary of the Promised Land laws in chapter 14. Lord Jesus, may we be true to you, keep your commandments serve you, trust you, faithful to you. In your name, amen.